in the East today. If you could be turning your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 1, please. Oh, I'm so encouraged to be here in the East. So many familiar faces that I've known from years gone by. But I've got to get something out of the way very quickly. As some of you know, that when I'm not preaching here and there, I'm a photographer. You know that? And I know many of you were at Max and Maureen's wedding. You guys, man, you worked me hard. You guys worked me hard. I don't know what part of you are not supposed to be in this picture didn't you understand? What part of you are in the backdrop, please move. Do you not understand? Oh, you guys worked me. But that was a great day, wasn't it? It was a fantastic day. And it's out of my system now. Yes. Even though I've already taken communion. I did it in faith. Come on. Yes. But amen. We're at Luke chapter 1. Oh yes, so many familiar faces that I've known over the years, that I've seen. And who can I see here now? I see Jane Whitworth here. I see Leslie Chinwezi. Legend. A legend throughout the whole church. Goodness gracious. Paul Rowden. With Paul. We serve on the London Advisory Group together. Paul's been around for years and years and years. Wale and Fiona. Who else? Issy is there. I've just seen you there. Issy for the first time. And Richard, back there. And so many people that I recognize. Now, but I thought, you know, I'd save the special ones for the people. Because for many, many years before I met my beautiful wife, Lisa, before she rescued me from singlehood, I was in the Northwest for many, many years. Northwest for many years. And those are the really special people. Those have been in the Northwest. Obi and Peju. Yeah, from the Northwest. You know, they say, whenever you go around the world, whatever church you go, you will find someone from London. That's what they say. It's the same. Whenever you go around the UK, whenever you go around London, you will find people who are in the Northwest. You'll find them everywhere. You know? And, Yolanda Eldridge Taylor, I can't remember now. Yolanda Taylor. We used to lead a family group together in the Northwest. There's one thing myself and Yolanda have in common. And do you remember what that is, Yolanda? Custard creams. Custard creams. So you can imagine, when I was getting my coffee at the back there, and there were some biscuits beside it, when I didn't see the custard creams, I thought, should I come back to the East? I don't know. But maybe in that lot over there, the actual real well-prepared biscuits, maybe there is some custard creams. Paul, save that one for me, please. Yes. But there's a special brother. Oh, Barry Lamb. We was in the pre-teens. Years ago, when it started. In AD 1911. Something like that. Yes. Long time ago. Barry Lamb. Now, a brother, very special. He's not here today. He's unwell. Ian Collier. Now, there's a couple of things about my good friend Ian Collier. Years and years ago, there must have been a few weeks after Pentecost, we used to share a brother's flat together in the Northwest. And Ian saved my life. And you all got serious now. Ian saved my life. I was best man at a wedding. And it was a military operation that was organizing this wedding. Everything was working fine. And I was a little bit proud, telling, listen, look how I'm organizing this wedding. You know, everything's going fine, and we're in the car on the way to the wedding, and OJ has forgotten the rings back at the flat. And Ian was not necessarily known for getting ready on time all the time. So he was back in the flat. And just as I was about to break the window to get in, because I'd forgotten my key as well. That's a military operation for you. And Ian was still there, let us in, got the rings, amen. So I've never challenged somebody on being late again. No, he saved my life. So Ian, very special brother indeed. We live in brother flats now. However, another thing about Ian and Carmen, you always remember the day they got married. Why is that, brothers? Why do we remember the day Ian and Carmen got married? Spain versus England, Euro 96, penalty shootout, St. Andrews by the wardrobe. Come on, you remember every detail. And right in the middle of the wedding photos, that is when the penalty shootout is taking place. Ian, Carmen, come back from having pictures taken in the park to find no one in the reception. No one in the reception at all. Everybody, it wasn't a brother's thing. The wives, the husbands, everybody was in the pub right beside the church. Maybe that's what Ian planned. Let's make sure that we have a pub with a TV in right beside the church so we don't miss the shootout or the match. So everyone remembers, and I think that was the one of the rare penalty shootouts that England actually won. I remember every detail. I can tell you what everybody was wearing, everything. But yes, so I'm going to dedicate, I know Ian's unwell today, but I'm going to dedicate our sermon today for my good friend Ian, who saved my life and had a fantastic wedding on an appropriate day. Okay! We're there, so I've got to press this button to see. Okay, good. Mike said that the sermon starts about 5:02, so I've done all that now, and this is the sermon actually start time. You guys, obviously, you guys haven't been warned about me at all, have you? You haven't been warned at all. It's good when you go to somebody to preach for the first time, they don't know that you are legendary for preaching for an hour and a half. They just don't know. You know, I've only been up here 10 minutes, and I haven't made one point yet. You know, so there you go. I can give you a minute or two to just make alternative plans for the afternoon. Send a text message or whatever you have to do for your lunch appointment or whatever you need to do. Great, okay, we're at Luke chapter 1. Fantastic, okay. And reading from the beginning, if you're one of those people that like to have titles and points and structures and all that sort of stuff, fantastic. The title is Now That I Know. Now That I Know. Verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So let's stop there. As you can see, I mean, I don't know how many of you like these Law and Order, CSI type programs, etc., etc., where they investigate, you know, how things were done, who done things, and everything like that. Well, my favorite one is Columbo. I love Columbo. And it was sad news that Peter Falk passed away recently, a few weeks ago. But I like Columbo. And, you know, it's interesting that Luke was put together in that sort of way. Right, and the interesting thing I've sort of realized since I, you know, prepared this sermon is that, well, I knew he was a doctor, but because he was a doctor, it makes it a bit more CSI, doesn't it? A bit more CSI rather than, you know, Columbo. But that's how the book of Luke was put together. By he says it. It says, with this in mind, since I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Basically, so Luke, he wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. And there's one school of thought in theological circles that those two books were put together for the purpose of preparing him for his hearing in Rome. Because as you can see, that the book of Acts ends with Paul going to Rome.
also, it says, most excellent Theophilus. So usually people with that sort of excellency, etc., were people who were high up in the judicial system. So that's one of the schools of thought. So he was charged with finding out all these. Look into this. So maybe the lawyer said, listen, look into this. I want to find out what these guys are talking about before we accuse him of etc., etc., etc. Okay. So one of the things also worth considering is hundreds of years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, when they were putting together the canon of the Bible, assisted by the Holy Spirit, all the Bible scholars were sort of looking through all the scriptures and figuring out which ones were going to go in the Bible. Now, Luke and Acts were amongst the most highest voted for by the theologians, because a lot of them were saying, yep, this one definitely going in, because Luke, a doctor, he went round Columbo style, asking people questions, what happened, did this happen, tell me detail about this miracle, how did that happen, who said this, who said that, and put together this, listen to the preaching of Paul, etc., etc., etc. So it's, and you can see the purpose of him writing is about making Theophilus certain. It says, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And so that's the bit of background here worth considering when looking into the whole of Luke. I prepared this sermon a while ago because I've been asked to preach in a couple of situations where people are doing series on Luke. So I prepared this, I think I've preached this in the Central and in the West. And so that's something worth considering, even if you're going to start off a Bible study on Luke, etc., etc. That little bit of background is worth thinking of. It's worth asking yourself the question, what are you certain of? What are you certain of? One of my favorite passages in the Bible is John 17, verse 3. And if you're really quick, you can turn there. If you're not that quick, maybe just stay where you are, because I'm going to quote it. John 17, verse 3, it says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you're one of those people who are maybe looking into the Bible, or, you know, you struggle with your Bible study or understanding all the complexities of and the theology of the Bible and what's it all about, if you would like to summarize the Bible in a sentence, I think this is a good one. Because it says, this is eternal life, that you may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Knowing God, knowing Jesus. God writes the Bible because he wants us to know him. And then go on to have a relationship with him, love him, serve him, etc. But this is the overall umbrella purpose. God wants us to know him. To know about him, have a relationship with him, and other things come from that. So he's talking about knowing God there. Hebrews 11 verse 1, you may want to flick to, or just listen. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. You see here a theme here, God wanting us to know and to be certain about things. You know. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And even though there may be uncertainties, things that we don't fully know 100% of the answer, we can't explain everything, we can still be certain because we have faith. God wants us to be certain. John 8, 31-32, many of you may be familiar with this passage. To the Jews who had believed in, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And one thing it's important to understand, that knowing God living the Christian life, being a disciple, giving your best for God, is an essential part of knowing God. Sometimes we think all I have to do is read and pray and watch the God Channel and that will help me. Well, you know, reading and praying are absolutely important parts of being a disciple. But this scripture says, if you hold to my teachings, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And other scriptures like Philemon 6, I pray that you be active in sharing your faith, so you will, you have a full understanding of everything. So being a disciple, along with studying and researching and living, that's the perfect combination. Don't leave out any of it. Don't just sit at home and read or watch other people and think, yes, I. Have you ever heard that phrase before when some people say, you know, I'm backing out a little bit, I'm withdrawing a little bit, I'm stepping out a little bit so I can work on my relationship with God? Have you heard that phrase before? And I think you should look into that, you know, because it's like, you know, I'm going to stop being a disciple while I work on my relationship with God. It doesn't quite fit into to the scriptures. You know what I mean? But OJ, we need to work on our relationship with God. Yeah, but I think everyone here understands that that is a lifelong process. That is from day one to day a million, okay? It's a lifelong process. Don't stop, doing things. Living the life is a part of. What are you certain of? We don't always like to be certain, because certainty means action. Because once you know what you need to do, once you know what is right and what is wrong, you therefore, your conscience, your Christian conscience, the Holy Spirit inside you says, therefore, you've got to now go and act on that certainty. Sometimes grey areas leave us more flexibility and less commitment. Ooh, I'm not sure. What does that really mean? I'm not sure. Let me park that one for a while I think about it. We can also get certainty, but be vague with our certainty. You understand what that means? Okay, let me explain. You may think, ooh, I need to worship God more. Okay, but what does that mean, worship God more? It means that you need to pray for 1 minute longer? What does it actually mean? Because every person in the whole world, religious or not, needs to worship God more. So specifically, what does that mean? So we can be certain, but we can also be vague. Oh, I need to do better. Okay, everyone needs to do better. What does that actually mean? We can be certain, but vague. I remember one time I was having, myself and Lisa, we were having a quiet time together. And it was quite interesting. So what did you get out of that? Okay. So I said, well, this is what I got from this verse. Okay. So what are you gonna change then? Oh, okay. So what did you get from the next verse? Oh, I got that. So what are you gonna change then? I said, this is becoming a little bit uncomfortable. What did you get out of the next verse? Nothing much. And to be fair, realistically, I mean, every time you have a quiet time, if you make 5 insights, are you actually going to be changing 35 things a week? Perhaps not. But you see the point there. Once I come, this means this, then I have to respond to it, type of thing. And sometimes we can do that in our quiet times. We can read passages that perhaps talk more about God's power and not about things that we need to do. Yeah, God is wonderful, He's awesome, great, next quiet time, as opposed to, okay, what is God telling me that I need to do specifically in order to get closer to Him? That was an interesting one. Now, sometimes the Bible can make us certain. Be careful that we're not avoiding the Bible. Missing quiet times, not studying the Bible. Look at the words of Jesus, because Jesus is often specific in telling us what to do and what we need to do. Prayer life can often requires a level of certainty. What are you praying for? Here's a subtle thing that you've got to look out for. Sometimes we can pray for our situation, but not pray for ourselves to change. You understand that? Pray for our situation. I was reading Kings recently, and Solomon, I was quite impressed by Solomon when he he became king and he was realizing, you know, I'm young, I'm inexperienced, I'm immature. That was, first of all, to get to that point, that's quite good. Because how many of us would actually go through and say specifically, these are my issues, and then not get, you know, stressed out about it. He said that, and then he said, okay, well, I need God's help. So God, can you give me the maturity, give me the wisdom, et cetera, et cetera. It would have been easy for him to say, listen, people don't respect me, make them respect me, God. Change my situation, don't change me. You know what I mean? And sometimes we can pray for our situation to change. Oh, pray for my boss to be nice to me. Pray for my boss to smile at me. Pray for me to pray to give me the promotion. Okay, that's a good prayer. Also, why don't you pray also to be a better employee? Pray to be humble. Pray to apologize when you make a mistake. Pray to meet your target. Pray to be godly. Pray for ourselves. But you have to get a level of certainty about where you are and what your issues are before you actually even get to that stage that you can pray. Certainty. Admitting weaknesses. This is I think this is a challenge for many people, admitting weaknesses, because people can respond to challenges and weaknesses in different ways. You know, denial, defiance, depression, and determination. Okay? And determination is sometimes it can be quite difficult to get to, because we can recognize our weaknesses. Well, first of all, we can not recognize our weaknesses. Denial. Sometimes we can be defensive about our weaknesses. Defiance. Sometimes we can get overwhelmed and self-pity about our challenges or weaknesses. Depression. And I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm just talking about something that, you know, starts with D. Okay? Okay. And then we can have determination. Hey, this is what I need to work on. This is what's going to help me draw close to God with God's help. Hey, I'm going to go for it. And may you ask yourself which one applies to you or where you are in that sequence. Not admitting weaknesses. And this is like the whole thing about being vague, because you can say, I know I'm imperfect. Oh, you are imperfect. So what are you imperfect in? Oh, I can't think about it right now, but I am imperfect. But can you tell me something that I can pray for you about that you're imperfect? Well, I can't really think at the top of my head, but I know I'm imperfect. You know, doesn't that sometimes happen in marriage? Yeah, you're having an argument and I know I make mistakes myself, but you really need to change that. Oh, so what mistakes do you make? Well, I can't really think of them right now, but you really need to change that. Yeah. Are you actually, you know, do you actually make mistakes or do you actually think you're perfect? Okay. That's what I'm thinking about. Also, you know, sometimes we use these phrases, you know, when we can't do things in church. It's like in the West, you know, where you put the water is miles away, you know. Pause. We're also in the West, we have a big clock at the back. I think they put it up there especially for me, actually. So I've got to keep pressing my button to make sure I know what the time is. You use these phrases, you know. When you know you can't do this, can't make midweek, or you can't make this, or you can't make that, make time with people in the meetings, or helping the poor and stuff like that. And we use these phrases like, I've had a busy week, I'm busy, I've got a lot on. That's a nice, noughties phrase, not 90s, phrase, got a lot on, you know. Tired, it's a good one, we're tired. You know, and sometimes I've seen situations where people are tired and then something happens, you know, like favorite TV program comes on or favorite sister walks in the room or something like that, and the tiredness just goes. It's like overwhelmed, you know, we can use all these phrases, etc. But often, I mean, those are sort of like, blanket phrases we often use, but the true reason for some of these issues is much deeper. Those are the superficial often reasons. And I'll give you an example. And it's can be an awkward one. Say for example, I don't know if this ever happened to you, you've arranged to spend time with someone. Or you spend time with a couple or something like that. And on the day, you may feel a bit sinful and you don't really want to go. Now, how many of you would actually phone the person you're supposed to spend time with and say, I'm going to cancel because I actually don't want to spend time with you? You wouldn't say that, would you? You would say something else like, I've had a long week. What's my list? What did I say again? I'm overwhelmed. I've got a lot on. I'm busy. That's what you would say. So I figured out that when people say that about not doing things at church, I figured out that there could be an underlying issue. I'm not saying I think everyone tells me that they're lying. I'm just saying that, you know, those are superficial reasons, and there's usually deeper reasons that we find difficult to communicate because of various different reasons. But we have to accept, okay, the reason why I can't do this is because maybe my heart's not where it needs to be. Maybe my faith is not where it needs to be. You know, maybe I don't love people in the way I need to love people, as opposed to, I'm tired, I'm overwhelmed, I've got a lot on, I'm busy, da 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 da. I remember a few years ago in the West, we had Christians who had some struggles with some issues of teaching and doctrine. And they were just a little bit confused. And they weren't sure, you know, and I'm not sure. It was a time when some people in different parts of the church had a similar issue. And the thing that was interesting was there were certain people who were confused about a particular issue, but they decided to spend lots of time with other people who were confused, which I thought was a strange thing to do. Also, we invited Malcolm to come over and do a class, you know, to help do some teaching, because, you know, Malcolm, you know, he'd been studying theology and he's, you know, he's a good teacher. And we thought, let you invite him to come along to help us with this issue. And Malcolm came along, which was great. None of the confused people came, which I thought was additionally strange. Quite strange. Now, there was another brother, who's a very good friend of mine, and I'm going to his, he's a professional musician, and you see him sometimes at a friend's house with the glasses playing the guitar, Joe Caleb. Great guy, and his wife sometimes sings, and I think she did a testimony at the Women's Day. Yeah, okay. Well, Joe, he was a little confused as well. But Joe's attitude was slightly different. Well, maybe night and day different. But anyway, Joe's attitude was, okay, I'm gonna find out with certainty what's going on here. I need to put closure on this so I can get on with my Christian life. So he was like, you know, he was emailing theologians, he was phoning Doug Jacoby, he was phoning Malcolm, he was phoning Adrian Hill, he was reading books, he was studying things out. He was looking things out, spending time with people who were actually, you know, could help him, as opposed to sitting around in a circle with other confused people, getting more confused, you know. And so he did that. Well, since he did that, Joe has helped 3 people become Christians. Since he's done that. 1 every year, and only just last week, we baptized his neighbor, Keith, who, it's a long story, I don't have enough time, but it's a phenomenal story if you want to find that in the fellowship. And this guy, Keith, he's become a Christian, phenomenal story. He's, you know, he's, his wife died last year. They found her, he's a caretaker in a sort of a condominium type place, and they found her, in a swimming pool. You know, and she'd already died before she drowned. Okay, one of the things that she really wanted was for him to know God. You know, and since then, we have a daytime group which meets 2 doors away from where he lives. And he came, studied the Bible, became Christian. You want the elongated version? I can give you that. I can put it on tape. 1999. But he's helped 3 people become Christians because he dealt with these confusions and uncertainties so he can get on with being a disciple. As opposed to sometimes we can stay in our confusion and uncertainty, and we can have an appearance of sincerity by asking very good and very genuine questions. But I want you to remember the parable of the talents, where the guy with 1 talent, he hid it away. Do you remember? He hid it away. Okay? And when the master came, what did the master rebuke him for? He didn't rebuke him for asking questions. He didn't say you were wrong to have questions. He rebuked him for doing nothing while he had questions. That's what he rebuked him for. But okay, you had questions, fine. But you could have actually put it in the bank to get some interest. You see what I mean? And that's what so don't let questions and issues, have questions, you know, but don't let it stop you from being a disciple. Don't let it stop you from loving the poor and helping them. Don't let it stop you from reaching out to the weak and the vulnerable. Don't let it stop you from mentoring and helping our teens and our young Christians. Don't let it stop you from seeking and saving the lost. Don't let it stop you from reaching out to your family. Don't let it stop you from being a light to the world. Ask your questions, work through them, but keep being a disciple. Are you certain? Maybe you're thinking about your Christianity. Maybe you're thinking about finding God. Maybe you visited the name. Maybe you're thinking about looking for a church, etc. Are you certain about where you stand before God? And sometimes there can be an element of fear in that certainty, as we've spoken. And you know, if you sit down, you study the Bible thoroughly, go through it, you know what's going to happen, don't you? You know what's going to happen. In some way, your life is going to change. And maybe you're fearful of that change. Maybe you've got a comfortable existence right now. You wake up a certain time, you go to your job and nice friends or whatever, an easy life or, you know. But you know that if you study the Bible, God is going to tell you that, hey, you need to give your heart completely to me. And that, for it's going to be changed. And you want to know more, but you know that that is what's going to happen at the end of it. In some way. Even though you don't know the details, that is what may concern you. Hey, I'm going to encourage you. If you're visiting, if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, if you're studying the Bible or whatever, study the Bible. Go to every study. Be eager. Do your research. Look up things, whatever you need to do. But get to that point of certainty so you know, so you can make that decision to put God first. Are you certain about sin? Are you certain about what is right, what is wrong? Don't be confused about sin. Because when in your confusion, that is when the devil, he will jump on you. What is sexual sin? Oh, I'm not sure. What does that mean? What does immorality actually mean? Oh, what do you think someone's going to actually be doing whilst they're confused about what is sexual sin? Do you think they're going to say, well, let me stop doing anything impure at all while I'm trying to find out what sexual impurity is? Oh, I don't know yet, you know. Then I'll stop. So imagine if you were in an abusive relationship. Think about this. I always think about it. Maybe ladies, think about it. If you were in an abusive relationship, and, you know, someone was hurting you, someone was abusing you, your children are at risk, and all that. Imagine if that was the situation. And then this person sat down with one of the brothers in the church, and the brother said, you know what? I think it's a grey area. Wouldn't you be disappointed? You need someone to tell that person, that is wrong. That is not right. Not, let me look into it. What's he going to go back home and do while you're looking into it? Hey, we need to be certain about things. There are a lot of people going around causing havoc, causing hurt and danger because they're uncertain. Jesus is the answer. We need to have certainty. People need answers. And Jesus is the answer. What are the grey areas in your life? Give your heart completely. Jeremiah 29:13. I've got to throw that in. My wife's favorite scripture. Jeremiah 29:11-13. I have to throw that in. I put it in every sermon. I find an excuse just to encourage my wife. You know, may not relate to it at all, but hey, encourage my wife. Jeremiah 29:13. Give your heart. You know, seek God with all your heart. You know that scripture. And you'll be found by him. One thing that can really help people is just ask people what to pray about. Okay. So that was the introduction, as you know. I know it's 20 past 12. The introduction. And point two. Chosen for victory. From verse 46 down to 56, Mary basically is just, she's been chosen to be the mother of Jesus. So she's been chosen and she's just singing this song, praising God. Yes! Wow, you have blessed me. Etc., etc., etc. Mary praising God for being chosen. Do you feel chosen? Now the interesting thing is, all the challenges are still to come. She's got to now, because remember, you know, Joseph is not the biological father type thing, you know what I mean? So she's going to explain now to her family and her husband that she's with child. And a lot of us know what the response is going to be. So that is still ahead. Okay, she's got to deal with those issues. She's going to give birth. Mothers, as you fully understand, that is not a piece of cake. Okay? She's got to deal with the family, deal with the husband, give birth. Then she's got to do she's going to have all the throwing up and stuff, you know, and all that. She's got the 1-year-old to do. She's got the terrible twos to deal with, you know. The terrible threes, the terrible fours, no. She's got all that to deal with. You know, she's got maybe the attitude and all these things, the bringing up, all the hard work, all the heartache, all the worry to deal with. It hasn't happened yet, but yet she is rejoicing that she's been chosen. There's now lots of work to do. Now, the interesting thing is, she's praising God, even though she's got to now make a significant contribution to his upbringing. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we want the finished article and not the work that goes with it. She was happy. She ain't got the finished article yet. How much she knows about the end game, the crucifixion and all that, I'm not sure. But it's interesting. The finished article. Think about relationships. Sometimes in a relationship, we're looking for a relationship and we want the finished article. You know, Max was sharing about the singles. By the way, thank you, Max, for your New Year's Eve party. I sent one of my brothers there. He felt very, very welcome and encouraged. And that was fantastic. People calling me and texting me. That's what happens when you use your phone as a watch, you know. I got one from Mohan here. I don't know why. You should know I'm preaching. But anyway. sometimes we want the finished article. You know, I remember a couple of brothers, some of you may know, in the Northwest, Akin and Lolu. You know Akin? Lolu, you see him playing the guitar right beside Joe as well, playing the bass. And Akin, you know, he's a great, great brother and friend. Now, these guys, 20 years ago, ladies, let me talk to the ladies. Guys, you can just play with the Blackberries, guys, or your iPhones for now. But no, I'm talking to everyone. 20 years ago, you looked at these guys, you wouldn't want to date them. Guys, ladies, these are the type of brothers you'd say, brother, you need to fix up. You know, earning single figure salaries, dressing rough, ragamuffin, you know, insensitive, this and all that. You'd look at these guys and say, I don't know, you know. However, you've got to hold it to their wives. Because even though they had all these things that some of us look for and make priority, they love God. And the wives saw the potential. Okay? The wives saw the potential. Now, I don't need to tell you guys, especially those of you guys who know these guys, what those wives have as husbands today. These are amongst the pillars of the church. You know, own properties, do this, great jobs, families and fantastic. But when they married them, they had nothing. And sometimes we want the finished article. Those ladies have had to go through 20 years of fights, arguments, redundancy, poverty, all this. Eviction, ooh, whatever. All these things are going, and they stuck with them, and they made a contribution to making these guys the finished article. And sometimes in life, we want the finished, brothers and sisters, sometimes we want the finished article. And I want to make you, especially you singles guys, brothers and sisters, I want to make you give you a sober question. And I'm not trying to make fun of you or to be down on you in any way. But it's worth asking yourself a question. If the finished article, the perfect person with all these wonderful qualities, right, was available, right, the first question you have to ask, why would that person still be single? That's one question. First of all, I mean, has no one seen them in the last 20 years? Has no one noticed them? You know, did they turn into the invisible man or something like that? Why, or woman, or whatever, why would they be single? And the other thing, and this is the most sober question, if they were single, let's be humble now, why would they want you? No, I'm not trying to put you down, anyone down, but be humble. Okay, what's so wonderful about you that the perfect person would say, yes, I want you. You're going to help me grow spiritually. You're going to help me grow close to God. You're going to help me be the man or woman that I need to be. Ask yourself that question. Be humble. Be humble. Okay? Sometimes we want the finished article. Some of you may have heard of a gentleman called Arsene Wenger. You heard of Arsene Wenger? See, what he does, he's a football manager, very famous football manager. So what he does is that he gets the player, buys them for £500,000 when they have potential, nurtures them, works hard, has to put up with, missing about 20 open goals, for years, and then, 5 years later, after he's nurtured him and built him and made him the finished article, sells him for £23 million. Singles, I think you get the message, yeah? Okay, so you're chosen for victory, the person is out there for you, but it's going to take a significant contribution in your life and in your encouragement and building that person up to help them become the finished article. You're unlikely to find them as already the finished article. Okay? So, Mary was fired up that she was chosen for victory even before all the hard work took place. But men, she did the hard work, and amen, she was victorious. Okay. Good. Okay. Time is up, so I'm just going to bullet point the last few things. Okay. So sometimes we want the finished article in church. You want a finished article family group. I want a family group that's fired up. Everyone's happy. Everyone's laughing. It's got a great atmosphere. It's got great this, great that. Well, it needs you to be that type of person. For you to go every week. For you to be giving. Get there early. To cook when you're supposed to cook. To reach out to people. You to make it that way. Don't fold your arms and say, my family group is not fired up. That's why you've been put there. So contribute to the family group. The church as well. Oh man, the church needs to be this, the church needs to be that. Yep, that's fine. The church needs you to be that. And if everyone does that as well, then the church will be the finished article, the one that you want it to be. Okay, Building friendships. Okay, so-and-so, Issy's got good friends. So-and-so's got good friends. Andy Zayla's got good friends. And they've got a little clique over there. How come I'm not in the good friends? Well, maybe they have to go through heartache and hardship to build those good friendships. Maybe they have to pray with that person 1 o'clock in the night. Maybe they have to be there when their child was sick. Maybe that's what forged the friendship. Give. Give your heart. Sometimes you don't get anything back. 20 phone calls. No reply. Keep going. Keep going. Work hard. And you will have those relationships. The victory is there for you to have the relationships, but it needs you to give your heart and prepare to get rejected and get hurt in order for that to happen. Organizing events in church. I organized an event and only 2 people showed up. I'm not going to do it again. No, keep doing it. Doing it. 3 people show up. And then after 6 years, 20 people are coming. And eventually, you've got a big event. Keep doing it. They're hard working. You're chosen for victory. The victory is there. You may know people are a little bit boring, difficult to talk to in the fellowship. Keep persevering. Okay, monosyllabic one-word answers. Yes, no. What do you do for a living? I work. Okay. Keep going. Build. You get hurt. Fight. Fight for the victories that God has given you in advance. The church. The church needs people who are gonna persevere and give and love and serve even when nothing comes back. If everyone does that, this church will be the finished article. Let us not be the problem. Let's be the solution. In summary, be certain so you can get on with God's work. Bring things to a conclusion. Ask your questions. Deal with it. Be certain and let's get on with being disciples. You have been chosen. The victory is already there. It's been ordained. It's been anointed. But you now have to give your heart and work hard so you can be the finished article and so the church can be the finished article and God can be glorified. Brothers and sisters, thank you very much for inviting me. Thank you very much for your attention.
as OJ got things off his chest early on, I thought I'd get something off my chest. When he was mentioning all the people he knew, he missed out my name and I felt offended. He did, yeah, but it's off my chest, amen? I've been freed from Satan. Thank you, OJ, for coming over. I think it's great to laugh at yourself. Amen. I'm sure many of us are laughing, not necessarily at the points, but just recognizing the way we are when we make excuses. And you think, well, yeah, I've just had a busy week. What you're really saying is I've got a weak heart and help me. And it was great just being able to see clearly, and as OJ explained very well for us all, some certainties, some things that we shouldn't be confused about or unsure. Certainly salvation is one of them. There's no point in saying, well, I'm not sure if this, I'm not sure. No, we need to be certain. Not an arrogance, but a certainty from the scriptures, from a knowledge of what God says, and then we're recognizing ourselves in this. You know, certain of what is right and wrong. You know, listening to the communion led me to tears from James. I thought, whoa, alone. And just that lack of certainty in the world, what is sin, what is wrong, and what is right, and the incredible gift that God has allowed us to see is being able to recognize light and darkness. To be able to see what is right and to be able to say, yeah, that is right and that is wrong. And to be able to also, as OJ explained, to see where we stand in that. Yes, on this issue I'm in the light, but on this issue I'm in the darkness. I'm living light in the life of someone in darkness. So let me encourage us all. It's great to applaud at the end. It's great to laugh. But I think more importantly, God honors repentance. He honors a recognition in our hearts of things that strike a chord. And he honors just being able to discuss and clarify and be clear about actions that display that repentance. So thank you, OJ. We're very encouraged for your being here. Thank you very much. We may invite you back, we may get you a clock as well, and we may put your water a bit closer. We'll work on these things, brother. Let's all stand. I'll invite the song leaders as we sing a final song. God of Battles.